Genesis chapter 44. Genesis 44. This chapter really, this is the chapter where Judah becomes the one to carry the seed of the Messiah, and henceforth the Messiah will be called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And this is the defining chapter here. It's about Judah's leadership, and it's not necessarily like Joseph's leadership in leading a nation in the world to get food and store food and all that stuff. His leadership is a little bit different, and it is a great, great type of Jesus Christ. His leadership is sacrificial, and so he puts himself in the position of a guilty party and offers his own life, and we'll see all that in this chapter. So Genesis 44, let's see. We'll start on verse 1, read a few verses to kind of get our bearings here, and then we'll pray. Genesis 44, verse 1 says, "And he commanded the steward of his house." So Joseph commands the steward of his house, Joseph being the governor in Egypt and running things all over the world here. It says, "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food," that would be his brothers, "as much as they can carry, put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses, and when they were gone out of the city, not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." And he overtook them, and spake unto them these words. And they said unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen." And he said, "Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless." And they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, laid it every man his ass, and returned to the city. All right, let's pray and learn what happens in this account. Father, thank you for this time together, this open Bible opportunity to preach the Bible and teach the Bible. And I pray that we could find Jesus Christ in what we're reading. I pray that you'd feed your flock, help us. Thank you for each soul that's here and for a good meeting this afternoon. And I pray that you'd continue to provide and take care of us and guide us in the events and things that you'd have us to be a part of, and thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is just us here. Anybody know what's happening? Anybody know what's going on in this chapter? What just happened? He set up Benjamin, exactly. So Joseph has set up Benjamin after all these years, and finally gets to see Benjamin. He knows he's alive. The brothers bring Benjamin to Egypt. Joseph sees Benjamin, and after all these years, and he is not ready to let Benjamin just go home now. He probably fears for his safety, and he doesn't want Benjamin going home. So, like Beth said, Joseph sets up the brothers. He takes the cup and has one of his servants put it with Benjamin, and then has the servants go and stop the brothers as they're leaving, headed back to Canaan, and search all their property. And they find the cup with Benjamin, and they've already sort of put it out there, you know, if you find something with us, you know, we'll be your servants and all that. And so they find the cup with Benjamin, and you can just kind of, I don't know if some of the brothers are more empathetic than others, you can just kind of imagine the sinking feeling that goes with this now, because Jacob has already said, if Benjamin doesn't come back, I'm just going to die. And now Benjamin is in trouble, and not of his own doing. He hasn't done anything wrong, but Joseph has certainly set everybody up, and he's made it so that Benjamin is going to be stuck in Egypt, and so that's where you're at. That's what's happened, and as you go through this, the brothers, they're so sad. Verse 13, they rent their clothes and they head back to the city. And as they go back and finally arrive where Joseph is, Judah steps forward. And at this point, this is Judah's going to provide some leadership that is very much like Jesus Christ. In verse 14, really 14 through 17, Judah is going to either talk some, either through a mediator or through an interpreter to Joseph. But what he's going to say is essentially, you know what, this won't work with my dad. Benjamin needs to go home. And if he's going to be a servant, if he's going to be stuck here in Egypt, I tell you what, just put that on me. I'll do that. And so in verse 14, the Bible says, "And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground, and Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Want ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" Just playing games with them. "And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." So Judah makes the statement where he just pleads for mercy at first. He can't believe it. And understand, Judah doesn't know what's happened. None of the brothers know that this is a setup. And as far as they can tell, Benjamin's guilty. Benjamin stole something, even though he didn't. But that's what they understand. And so Judah doesn't make any excuses. He steps up and he says, What are we supposed to say? What can we possibly say to you? What can we possibly do to resolve this? You know, there's just, you know, we're just at loss. We don't have anything we can do here. You found us guilty. There's nothing we can do. And so Joseph says, "Well, I don't want all of you to stay. Just the one who had the cup. He'll stay with me. He'll stay in the land, and y'all can go." And then Judah gets a little bit closer to Joseph, and he says this, verse 18, "Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My lord asked his servants, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my lord that we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother's dead. That's what they think Joseph is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou sayest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. So Judas just, he's telling them the story. He's saying, we're caught in a mess. Our dad can't live without being with Benjamin, and you have demanded to have our youngest brother here, and we're caught between a rock and a hard place here. And now Benjamin's been found with this cup, and I mean, what can we do here? Skip down to verse 27. Thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces. That was Joseph. He thought Joseph is dead. And I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Judah's rehearsing all this to Joseph. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. I'm going to stop reading. I'm going to start making some application here. The first thing you notice about Judah has certainly taken the leadership role in this. He is speaking for the brothers. He's speaking to Joseph. And as far as he knows, Benjamin is guilty. He doesn't know what's happened yet. He just, on the surface of things, he knows Benjamin's guilty. And that's the first thing that Judah does in all this, is he takes responsibility for a sin that isn't his. He's going to take responsibility for a sin that isn't his. And this level of sacrifice and responsibility is something that is going to be very much like Jesus Christ. I mean, y'all are very familiar. You understand Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And that death on a cross was Jesus Christ taking responsibility for a sin that wasn't his. And it led to a cross. And so he steps up, and Judah is the type of this. Judah steps up, and then there's some application to it beyond the cross. Peter will go on to say, using the cross as an example, and using Jesus Christ as an example, and he'll say something like, you know, if you suffer because you've done something wrong, that doesn't qualify as noble. It doesn't really qualify as being anything of out of the ordinary if you suffer for something you've done wrong. But what's really valuable to God is when you suffer for doing what's right. That's precious to God. That's something that means something. That's something that has value. And Peter says that he says if you suffer as Christians, if you suffer as for righteousness' sake, that's something else. And so Judah is going to do right. He steps up. He takes responsibility for a sin that's not even his. And you'll find out the one that takes responsibility, that's the leader. The one that owns the situation, the one that feels the burden of the situation, that's where leadership is located. The one that feels the burden of the situation. That's what Judah does. And this is what God really defines as and sees in Judah. It's like when we're talking about leadership. You remember David? I know you remember David. Remember that guy David? Anybody know who that is? Yeah. And how David at 17 years old sees this giant, this Philistine, on the battlefield and watches God's army cower in fear. And David at 17 years old wonders, why hasn't anyone done anything about this? You know what that is? That's leadership. That's someone who owns the situation, who takes responsibility and says, well, someone should do something. This someone needs to step up and actually address the problem here. And so David, you know what David does. He takes the sling, he kills Goliath, and David is found to be a man after God's own heart. It's David that is a proven leader in the nation. He becomes king. He is a great military leader. And so all of those things are located in the man and in the soul that decided something should be done about this. And so the one that takes responsibility, not the one that complains the most, not the one that has the most gripes, but the one who takes responsibility, that's the leader. That's the one that has taken the burden of what needs to be done upon himself. And so Judah does that. He takes the burden of what needs to be done on himself. And so he takes responsibility for a sin that isn't even his. But he knows if Benjamin does not go home, his dad is not going to survive this. It's just not going to be good. So he takes responsibility. The second thing Judah does, after explaining the whole predicament to Joseph, probably through an interpreter, that, you know, if they don't return with Benjamin, Jacob's going to be miserable and die miserable. He explains the whole situation. And he offers himself in this way. Look in verse 33. He says, "Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" You understand what Judah's just done? Judah has said, look, I understand that Benjamin has stolen something. Now, Benjamin hasn't, but that's what he perceives as the situation. He says, I understand my brother owes you a debt. And our youngest brother owes you this debt. But if you would have it, if you would allow it, Judah says, let me be instead and in place of my brother. I will become your servant. I will become your bondman. And just please let my brother go. That is offering his life a ransom. And so Judah not only takes responsibility for a sin that's not his, then he offers his life a ransom for Benjamin. And so through this whole situation, if you remember back in Genesis, you remember Reuben's been disqualified. You got four older brothers in this line. You've got Reuben, who is the oldest. He's been disqualified. You got Simeon and Levi. They've been disqualified from carrying the seed. And now Judah steps up. Judah displays qualities that are like Christ. And so from this point on now, the seed will be identified with Judah. In fact, so much so, you go a couple of chapters later. So you got Judah taking responsibility, Judah offering his life a ransom, and these things encapsulate what it means to be royalty in God's economy. This is what it encapsulates. This is what it means to be royalty in God's economy. Look in Genesis chapter 49. Here's the prophecy of Jacob. When Jacob now describes the brothers, right before his death. This is what it means to be royalty. Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal into the vine, his ass's colt into the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. You get the idea. That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. But what it identifies in Judah, what Jacob has identified in Judah, is royalty. This is what royalty looks like in God's economy. It looks like someone who took responsibility for a sin that wasn't his. It looks like a man who offered himself a ransom and offered his own life for the life of Benjamin. That's Judah. And so this prophecy now, Judah will now carry the seed of the Messiah and show the things that are valuable to God. This is what's valuable to God. Say, why? We've mentioned it before, but just to reiterate, Joseph is a great type of Jesus Christ. You say, why isn't the lion of the tribe of Joseph? Pretty simple reason. Joseph is just number 11 on the list. He's just too far down. Judah is number 4 as far as the boys are concerned. And the first three had been disqualified. And so now Judah, the record of Judah's life is he displays qualities that are royal qualities. And the Lord highlights that through Jacob. He highlights these qualities and said, okay, you're the one that's going to carry the seed. You're the one that's going to carry the seed. Judah takes responsibility for sin that isn't his. He offers himself a ransom. And for this, he is made royalty. Now watch this in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. Look in Philippians chapter 2 and we'll end it with this verse. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Here's what it looks like in the life of Christ. You say, this is what royalty looks like? Yeah, this is what royalty looks like in God's economy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And he does all that for someone else's sin. "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him." So God counted that, that's valuable to God. That was something that's valuable. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." See that process? This is what's valuable to God. These are the things that God counts as necessary for leadership, for ruling, and these are the qualities the Lord's looking for. And in Jesus Christ, he was the personification of these qualities. Taking responsibility, offering his life a ransom, and then God the Father exalting him above every other name and thing and person. And one day become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this is the economy of royalty in God's kingdom. Paul would say it this way, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Why? Because that's valuable to God. That's what's important to him. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for not people to suffer because they do wrong, but if you suffer for doing right, now that's a different thing. That's a valuable thing. It's a precious thing. You see it in Revelation, where these folks who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they're killed for it. And the Bible says, I think it's in Revelation 21, that John sees these folks, and they're all sitting on thrones now. Why are they sitting on thrones? Well, because they suffered for righteousness. We talked about the way Peter describes it, suffering for doing good. The point is, this template, this is something that's valuable to God. And when Judah steps up back there in Genesis, and he steps up and takes this responsibility, offers his life a ransom, the Lord says, now that's the guy that's going to carry the seed right there. He's going to carry the seed. And so from this point on, the Messiah is going to be known as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Not the Lion of the Tribe of Issachar, not the Lion of the Tribe of Benjamin, not the Lion of the Tribe of Joseph, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The sacrifice, the ransom, the offering, these things are valuable to God. And so I hope that is helpful with that chapter. Interesting stuff. So let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for this time. I pray it's been helpful to learn our Bibles a little bit, learn about the history that you're talking about, that it's important to you. And I pray we would get that. We would understand what is important to you. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time together. Pray give us a good week and just the opportunity to be good testimonies for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.